Well, I want to continue to remind you of just the initiative that we have this year to continue with prayer. If you have not gotten one of these or got one and would like some more, I have others, and I'd be happy to hand them out to you. I appreciate last week that Tom kind of continued to remind us of what we're trying to do from day to day, and it's not meant to inhibit your praying in other areas, but to encourage prayer in specific things, like Missionary Monday, where we're praying for a missionary around the world. Select somebody that you love and is near to your heart and know their ministry. Pray for them specifically. Transformation Tuesday, in that you're finding a passage of scripture that you can pray for yourself and asking for God to do something significant to change you this year. Witnessing Wednesday is when we're praying for our surrounding communities. And then, interestingly enough, it was either last week or the week before, I was praying Witnessing Wednesday. I was praying for, Trebu and Brook Hollow and Scioto Woods and Gulf View Woods. And I actually had somebody call me. It was on a Tuesday or a Thursday because Kara wasn't here in the office. No, it was Wednesday because it was shortly after I prayed. And somebody called from New York and said, "Hey, I've got a son who lives on Trebu Wood Boulevard. He's been living there for the last 3 years, and he's feeling kind of discouraged, and I'm just wondering if somebody can go and meet with him, just knock on his door." She said, I gave him the 1 week warning. I said, "If you don't go to that church, Maranatha, in the next week, I'm gonna send somebody I'm gonna sick him on you." So she gave him 3 weeks and then called me, and so I had a chance. It was interesting because that day, in the afternoon, Pastor Ben assigned the team to go out and hand out flyers for the soccer camp, the missions trip that we're doing, and he assigned my group that street. I mean, come on. That is not coincidence, right? So we knocked on his door, put something on there. He wasn't there, but I went back a couple more times, and I hunted him down. I said, "Hey, your mom sicked me on you, so it's her fault, not mine." So be praying for Isaac. Pray that Isaac would show up. That's not an accident. And God answers specific prayers. He really does. And I appreciate last week's or the weeks before encouragement for us to pray with expectancy. That's so often my problem. I find myself praying in the hopes that God could do something, but not claiming the promises that God has given and say, "You have promised that this will happen. I am staking my claim, and I believe, God, that you will be true to your word." And perhaps not in the specific ways that I think, but God is faithful, and he will answer. He gives us plenty of evidence of that. So that's Witnessing Wednesday. Thriving Thursday is just praying for a ministry of our church. And that's, I know that's a kind of a tricky word, but couldn't think of another good alliteration for praying for ministries in our church. So pray that God would help the ministries here thrive, particularly VBS. That's tomorrow through Friday. And then also for the summer camp that's coming, soccer camp that's coming in a couple of weeks. And then Family Friday, praying for your family. Servant Saturday, praying for a deacon on Saturdays. And then Salvation Sunday, where we're praying not only that God would claim souls for his glory on Sunday morning, but that he would infuse within us a deeper diligence to fulfill the salvation mandate, the gospel mandate in our own lives, that it would show up, it would be clear. So that's what I would encourage. I have some more up here. Happy to dispense them to you. Well, this morning I get the privilege or the responsibility, whichever one, to talk about a subject that may be a little more difficult. We're talking about praying in the Spirit, okay? Now, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what you know from other people, maybe in your family or in your workplace, that talk about praying in the Spirit and all that that might entail. But what I would like to do is, through discussion this morning, talk about what is praying in the Spirit, and how might it be different from what we grew up believing, and how might it be different from what other people say praying in the Spirit is? How can we find the biblical basis for praying in the Spirit and what that entails? But as kind of an opener, because I know it's still early in the morning, I want to just read this quick story he has at the beginning of chapter 7. And I want to just interact over this story and talk to me a bit about, think about what makes you uncomfortable about this story, if anything does make you uncomfortable, okay? So here's the story. He says, Wesley Duwall was on a trip from India to the United States and fighting a fever. He thought, if only I could find one Christian and ask him to pray for me, was what he thought. In describing the experience, he states, suddenly, I felt as if a human hand with a cool, wet washcloth had wiped my brow. Instantly, my fever, headache, nausea, and sore throat were gone, and I felt completely well. I thought, who prayed for me? Later, Duwall received a letter from a Christian half a world away who had felt a heavy burden of prayer at that exact time. A lady named Diana repeated a childhood story from when her parents were missionaries in Jordan. An angry mob marched through the mission compound with murderous resolution. Although the compound was walled off on all four sides, that day the gate opened. Diana and her younger brother were playing in the courtyard as the mob advanced. She remembers a dazed look coming over the forces of the mob, who inexplicably veered left, marched to the sidewall, and scrambled back over it like a stream of fire ants. Weeks later, they received a letter from her grandmother in Chicago, who had been awakened in the night to pray for her family in Jordan. Gripped by a sense of impending danger, she got on her knees and began to earnestly intercede until the burden lifted. Her letter inquired what crisis the family had faced, and the date and time of the letter precisely matched the date and the time of the threatening mob. Okay? So give me your impressions. What makes you feel, is there anything that makes you feel uncomfortable about those stories? Okay. Why haven't I experienced this? Okay. So maybe we feel uncomfortable because it's a story that seems a bit distant that some other people are experiencing, but I am not, for whatever reason. And maybe I feel, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, Angela, but maybe I feel uncomfortable because I realize that maybe something's missing in my prayer life. What else?
Some people talk about things like that all the time. And when it comes right down to it, you're just not sure it's genuine.
Sure. Sure. You know, I have to admit that I had some friends in California who every single story had some element of the supernatural. And I began to wonder, okay, is this a bit of a fabrication, or is this really sincere? What seems to be the difference? Is it possible that God does things for you that way every time? Or are you just kind of inflating the story a bit, making it glorified in some way? What else might make you feel uncomfortable? That's good. Okay, so we have the completed word of God. As a matter of fact, it comes with a warning at the end that says, if you add to or take away from this, then I'm going to add to you the curses that are found written in this book. So that gives us some pause, doesn't it? All right? What else? That's true. And we've heard plenty of stories, as Angie says, we've heard plenty of stories of people who say they've had this experience, but then later on we find out that it didn't really happen, actually, at all. Marcia. Sure. So it can maybe lay a guilt trip on us, can it? I mean, that maybe we felt this impression to pray, we chose not to, and then somebody got hurt, and we feel now, okay, was that on me because I didn't pray? Right? Is that what you're getting at or not? Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to put words in your mouth, Marcia. Maybe that's what I feel. Marcia, you didn't pray. Dead. Crash over the cliff. Good. Yes. Sure. 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 Well, so what Candy is saying is just the immense, and I guess the multitude of voices that are coming from lots of different places, not just concentrated in Syria or Iraq or Iran, but Muslims in particular who are talking about the consistency of seeing God through visions. It's kind of a confirmation of the gospel that they've heard. And so is that something that God could do, since there's such a consistent message of him doing that kind of thing, speaking to people and addressing them in a direct way? Okay, good. Anything else? I guess maybe one other thing to add to this is the timelessness of God. Like, he's not locked in to a certain time and space. So why would I need to have the impression to pray for somebody at just the right time in order for God to actually act on their behalf? You know what I'm saying? So those are maybe some things that we need to work through. We need to understand. And maybe some of the baggage we bring into this subject in trying to understand what in the world does the Bible mean when it says pray in the Spirit. And we're going to get there. There's at least a couple of different occasions when we are commanded pray in the Spirit. So it is a mandate. But we need to understand, what is the Bible talking about? What does it mean? Well, Bill Thrasher tries to give us several definitions, and one of the simplest and clearest here is this. He says, praying in the Spirit is leaning upon the Spirit not only for his motivation and his enablement, but also for his guidance. Let me read that one more time. Praying in the Spirit is leaning upon the Spirit not only for his motivation. We certainly need motivation in prayer, don't we? It's quite often something that we set aside, or through distraction, we find that, oh, didn't get to that again today. So we need motivation. The Spirit motivates us for this. But he also helps to enable, because we understand that we're limited not only in our understanding of prayer and how to pray appropriately, but God, through his Holy Spirit, reminds us of the things, promises in the Scripture, things that he wants to accomplish in the hearts of people through the Scripture. He enables us through the process of his Holy Spirit reminding us of his word, but then also for his guidance. And that's probably the area that we would probably have the most difficulty with. How does the Spirit actually guide our prayer? And does he do it in the way that I've heard other places happen? Sometimes I think that makes us feel a bit nervous. I think it makes us feel nervous for many reasons. We've expressed several of those, but I think maybe at the very top of it all is a difficulty with the mystical. And maybe it kind of gets to what you were talking about, Bob. If God has in fact given us the written, clear word of God that is captured for us in the Scripture, it is specific, it is concrete, and to allow for any kind of mystical nature to this seems a bit unspiritual. It seems really experiential, and I'll speak for myself. Growing up, I pushed away experience because I wanted to rest alone in the foundation of truth, the Scripture. We're comfortable with that, and I think we should be comfortable with that. I think maybe another difficulty for us that makes us a little nervous is it seems charismatic. And again, kind of getting to the emotional aspects of the charismatic movement and seeing the dangers of that, being carried away by an experience that seems to now supersede written truth. And we reject that, of course. It seems subjective, and some of you mentioned that, you know, stories that people share. How do I know whether or not what you're telling me is true? And especially when it keeps coming up time and time again, I don't know that we're learning from the same Bible or operating underneath the same Spirit. And we also wonder for ourselves, what is the biblical precedent? Where in the Scripture do we get this mandate, and what does this mandate look like to pray in the Spirit? So what I'd like to do, I would like to look at the Scripture and see the couple of times where this comes up. First, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We're going to start with verse 10. We might breeze through briefly 11 through 17, because I think it's familiar to you. And then we'll spend just a couple of moments in verse 18. So Ephesians 6, 10. And can someone read verse maybe 10, 11, and 12, please? Chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12. Marcia, thank you. Okay, good. So someone begin to summarize this for me. What is happening in verses 10, 11, and 12? What are we commanded to do? What's the mandate here? Okay. There is, we're instructed, put on the armor of God, right? So there is a battle that we face, okay? And what kind of battle is it? Just to kind of step more into the direction of where we need to go. What kind of battle are we talking about? A spiritual battle, okay? Is it the kind of battle that you can see? No, it's an invisible battle, okay? Now, all of a sudden, we begin to step into an area that makes us feel uncomfortable, right? Because it's not the area that you can touch and feel. It's the area of the invisible and the spiritual, which we tend to push away because we're practical people. We are the kind of people, we see it, we touch it, we feel it, and that makes us feel comfortable. So here we are. This Paul is kind of setting the scene for what we're going to read a little later on, okay? But we're talking about a spiritual battle that we must be equipped to fight, okay? How does it all begin in verse 10? What is the overriding instruction here? What is the banner that goes over all these verses? Be strong in the Lord. Okay, why is that important? In relationship to prayer, why is this important? Be strong in the Lord. That's right. You want to win the spiritual battle? Don't you dare fight the battle by yourself. You will lose every time. And so, we have to use the resources that God has given to us to fight this invisible war. He begins with the armor. We're familiar with the armor of God. We're familiar with the beginning in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, and by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, but isn't it interesting how many times we're called to stand? We're not called to pursue. We're not called to retreat. We're called to stand. To stand on the things that God has called us to stand on. And he repeats this several times. And because it's preceded by the banner of be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we know that it can only be done in God's strength. So we stand in verse 14. Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having the shoes for your feet, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And by the way, if we were to spend some time walking through each of these elements of the armor, you would be able to see and probably already know that every single one of these pieces of the assembly of armor are connected to truth. They're connected to God's truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith without the word, okay? And so you can't have the shoes of the gospel of peace without the gospel which comes from the word. Right? You can't have righteousness. The just will live by faith, and then faith comes by the word. Everything is connected back to the scripture. Everything. Your waist is girded with the belt of truth. Everything we see here is connected to the word. So there should be no surprise that the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is also connected back to the word of God. With that as a backdrop, now Paul builds on this and ties it all together, front and back. It's kind of bookended by the power of God. The banner of be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, followed up by the power of the Spirit in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay? Help me, what is the takeaway from verse 18? How does it connect then to the rest of the verses that we just saw? Okay, maybe that's where the battle is. And can you develop that a little bit more for me? That's good. Okay? So the two action words that kind of go along with the putting on that's happening, the be stand and put on and pray. And so if I get what you're talking about, Linda, it's, is it possible that one of the ways that we actually carry out the spiritual war is through the battle of prayer? I think the answer is yes. What else do you get from this? And yes, Todd. Yes. That's right. That's good. Okay, so just to summarize for people who are listening and those who couldn't hear, when we're talking about the armor of God, we're talking about mainly defensive pieces that are supposed to be part of the perpetual life of a believer in being ready and prepared for this invisible war that we're in. And as an offensive weapon, God has only given us his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Word and the Spirit who helps us and assists us in prayer. And so we are defending ourselves by the power of God through the Word of God, but God is the one who is addressing the issues outside of us, and he is the one who is actively engaging the enemy through the Word and through prayer. Did I summarize that okay? Good. Fantastic. So if that's what's happening, okay, then how would you begin to describe the praying in the Spirit? How does praying in the Spirit then happen? You're beginning to see it a little bit? You see the connection to the Scripture? You see the connection to dependence on God and looking to him for help in everyday life, and that this is not just a once and done kind of activity, but he uses words that are all encompassing. He says here, praying at all times, no exception, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I just love Paul. He is like totally comprehensive, right? And how do you suppose you're going to remember who to pray for? Marcia?
Okay, so can we go to Romans 8?
We'll go there in a second, okay? We'll go there in a second. Don't you suppose that if the Holy Spirit is the one who is addressing the spiritual war not only in your life but also in the lives of other people whom you love and whom are partnering with you in ministry, people who need Jesus in your community, the only person who can actually make that happen is the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, if we're talking about salvation, okay? Who can help us overcome the battle that's taking place. Ephesians chapter 3 says, strengthen with all might through the Spirit in your inner man. Paul is praying for that for the church. Only the Spirit can do this. And so you're praying, God, please send your Holy Spirit to make this a reality in the lives of the people I love. Okay, let's go to Romans 8 now. Okay, Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. Someone read that for me, please. Very familiar. Romans 8, 26. Okay. What's happening here? Describe this for me. Walk me through this. The Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Okay? You ever feel limited in your wisdom to pray for people? I mean, how many times has someone come to you with a crisis in their life, whether it's a health crisis or a financial crisis or a crisis that's a consequence of sin, okay? And they say, please pray for me. Do you know what to pray for in that moment? Because Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, but that wasn't God's will, at least not directly. God's will for him was to strengthen him, but not the way that Paul thought he needed to be strengthened, okay? I love that because, in my opinion, God's answers for us are always yes. They're just not always the yes that we think on the surface, okay? We think that being done with physical weakness is a way for us to serve God more, but God might have other plans that our physical weakness may actually help him serve him more than our health ever could, okay? And that's why we need wisdom when we pray. That's why we need the Spirit's help when we pray. Because we don't know if recovering from illness is really the best thing in God's economy. It could be the very thing that God uses to bring a nurse or a doctor or a loved one to Jesus. And that could be his greater plan than just making you feel better. Right? But what else? Anything else that comes through in this verse that is a comfort to you and maybe help develop our understanding of what it means to be praying in the Spirit? Any thoughts, Marcia? That's good. So when we pray, and maybe in your prayers, and I think we read this in these two chapters, see if I can find the quote here. Here we go. True prayer starts with God and the prayer burden he places on our hearts. For that reason, the greatest discipline in prayer is the discipline of communicating with the Holy Spirit as he aids us in sharing our real concerns, burdens, and desires. Now, if the previous quote didn't make you anxious, this one will. Okay? But that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about whether it's our kids or finances to say, God, I'm at an impasse. I don't know how to pray about this specifically. But here's one thing I know for sure. I know that you have a plan for this. Number one, I can bank on the fact that your plan is to bring yourself glory. That's indisputable. Number two, I know that your plan for this is to bring me more in conformity to Jesus. That's indisputable in this. God, I know that your plan in this is to help the gospel be clearer in my life. That's indisputable. And then God will, through his Holy Spirit, lead you, whatever the situation is, to whatever other verses that you have either memorized or just read, and God will bring those promises to your mind that you can begin to apply them directly to the specific situation that you're in. God is faithful to do that. He will do that. And so in that way, the Holy Spirit not only helps to overcome our weakness by communicating through his word to us, but the Holy Spirit will then take the limitations of our expression, even if in groaning, and then lift that up to God on our behalf, because he can kind of do the translation work that we can't do on our own. Here's something interesting. Think about this with me. Ephesians chapter 1 says in verse 13, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Okay, I'm sorry, back up to verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Okay, now I want to just focus on the second half of that. God works how many things according to the counsel of his will? All things according to the counsel of his will. Nothing takes him by surprise because he is the one who is working it through. Okay, hold that in suspension just for a second. Okay, there's another truth that says you have not because what? You ask not. Okay? So on one side we have the predetermined will of God that will happen because he's promised that there is no detail that he doesn't know and no detail that he won't work through. But holding that intention goes with he will not perform these things without somebody who's asking for them to happen. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. How do those things find a highway in between? What connects these things together? And what connects these things together, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Peggy?
I've often found that just requesting things from God has left me empty.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Having the background of what he wants, even when there's something terrible happening or some crisis in someone's life, it seems easier for me to voice to the Lord a prayer when I've kind of been saturated in the Word of God.
That's good. The Word of God helps to overcome any of the limitations we feel. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Right.
That praying the Spirit has an important aspect of the word there, and praying for what the Spirit wants done.
That's right.
It's going to influence us.
That's right.
And we often miss that blessing because we're just using the venue.
That's good. That's good. So to tell you for this side of the room what Tom says is, and I'll try to get this right, so often we come to God with our own agenda. We say, God, do this, this, and this for me, rather than the praying in the Spirit that is actually submitting ourselves to the will that God wants to perform in the lives of individuals and submitting to his work in our life to pray for the things that God wants to do. That's when true prayer in the Spirit happens, and that's when, coupled with the Word of God, we can pray expectantly. Because we know what God wants to do, because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You want to pray God's prayer language? Pray the Word. And there won't be any interpretive process that will be needed because it's already been interpreted for us, translated for us. Pray God's words back to him. And in that way, you'll be praying in the Holy Spirit. Right.
But they pray instead for both.
That's good. That's good. So in the early development of the church, Peter and John are being persecuted along with the other apostles, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're beaten. And then they go back and report to the church, and the church actually praises God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And as a result of that, in Acts chapter 4, this unleashing again of the Holy Spirit in helping to give them what they ask for. And what they give or what they ask for is not for protection. They pray for boldness. Boldness to continue to declare the word of God. Not to keep us safe, but to help us be strong in the midst of danger. To be willing to face it regardless of what might be coming. So they can walk in the steps of Christ, who says to us to take up our cross daily and follow him. That doesn't sound like a very comfortable or happy journey, and it shouldn't. But that's the journey we're called to, a journey that is risky and dangerous. That's why we need the Spirit's power to help give us courage in the process. Well, that was supposed to take about 15 minutes. That was page 1 of 7. That's why I love Sunday school. But that was something that God's been really encouraging me with. One other thing I would commend to you is time and time again. Matter of fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 5. Beginning in verse 18 says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay, hang on to that. And I want you to begin to see some of the similarities to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay? So, what is the mark of a Spirit-filled life? What do you see in Ephesians chapter 5? Thanksgiving and praise. What is the mark of a Word-filled life in Colossians chapter 3? Thanksgiving. Our prayers, if we're praying in the Spirit, must be marked with praise. Must be marked by thanksgiving. It is not only unconditional, it's supposed to permeate everything that we do. Punctuate, it's the punctuation mark, it's the exclamation mark that marks every sentence of our prayers in thanksgiving to God. It is the natural work of the Holy Spirit to produce in us people who are thankful and people who praise God. Now, let's pull back just a second, and we'll close on this thought. Thanksgiving is important because thanksgiving points to something else. Okay? If we go to James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience." Why can you rejoice? What does our joy in thanksgiving actually point to? What does it say about God? He's in control. And when we express to him that we believe he's in control through thanksgiving and praise, we are demonstrating that there is faith that is growing in our life. God, I believe you. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm hanging on to faith. I'm hanging on to the fact that you have everything under your control, and you will carry me through. You will be glorified in this. And I would encourage you to maybe pick a week or two or a month where you concentrate on thanksgiving to such a degree that the supplication in your prayers are small and the thanksgiving of your prayers fill up the larger body. So that even, for example, in praying for kids, we say, God, I trust you with my son or daughter. I trust that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. And I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't understand what decisions they're making. But one thing I know and I am hanging on to is that I can trust you that you will never let them go. And just remind yourself, as the Spirit reminds you of his word, the promise that promises that he's given. Even in financial crisis, you can pray through Matthew chapter 6. God, you have clothed the flowers of the field more than Solomon was clothed. You know when the birds fall from their nest. You know that the grass which grows today and withers tomorrow, it is grass that you have adorned. And maybe you go back to Psalm 104, which I was praying through last night, and tell you what a testimony to God's providential and bountiful care for his creation in every aspect, not only the animated objects, but the inanimate objects, the mountains and the stars and all of those things that God has done to demonstrate his power over all of creation. And you rest in those things and say, God, you have carefully cared for those things. I know you will care for me. I praise you for that. No request needed, because I'm staking my claim on the promises that you've given. And I would just encourage you to that end to practice once in a while. Well, I was going to give you several thoughts from some godly men. Maybe I'll read a couple. I've got a minute or two. This is from D. Edmund Hebert, who says, "The ministry of prayer is the most important service in which the Church of Christ can engage. Such praying is the lifeblood of Christian worship." John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, says this: "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. For such things as God hath promised, or according to the word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." Lots of words, but so, so clear. Matthew Henry, maybe you've read through Matthew Henry's commentaries of the Bible. He says this: "You may as soon find a living man without breath as a living saint without breath." Prayer. That's convicting. Finally, John Owen says this: "Ignorance of the promises of God is one of the reasons why men are so barren in their supplications." Good words, good study. Let's pray. God, we're grateful to you that you have come to overcome our weaknesses. Weaknesses of the flesh, weaknesses in prayer, weaknesses in obedience, in service. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have come to correct that in us. And in patience and long-suffering, you bear with us in helping to empower us and to transform us, not only in our actions, but also in our motivations. May we be people who are renewed in the spirit of our mind. That you conform us to your standard so that our reflection would be a reflection of our Savior and not a reflection of ourselves. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.